In just a second, Kevin's going to share with us a scripture lesson from Acts. We've shortened it a little bit. We're skipping the first part of the standard Pentecost story. So I just wanted to remind you, basically, this takes place after Jesus has ascended into heaven and they've waited for quite some time. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples as tongues of fire, and they start to speak, and all the people around them from all over the Mediterranean can understand what they're saying, even though these folks aren't speaking the language. The Spirit gives them in tongues the ability to communicate. And then the people around are sort of confused. Some people are amazed, and other people accuse them of going to a fraternity party early that morning, more or less.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Follow, Jews, and all who live in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And they will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who arrested you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as yourselves know this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to hold in its power. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So, as I was saying, you know, there's this moment of intense waiting, right? So Jesus has gone up into heaven, angels were there, I mean, it was really neat, but then it's weeks where the disciples are just sitting there waiting to figure out what's going to be next. I almost imagine that they kind of like would want to take action in their own hands, and so think about if they had something like a focus group setting. They're waiting, hey guys, what's going to be next? I can imagine some people in a setting like that saying, hey, this is not a good situation. They did just kill Jesus. We need to get out of here. Let's go. Let's just pack up everybody that believes in him. Let's leave town. Let's go to Rome, or better yet, the south of France, and let's just start over there. Let's hang out. Let's figure out something different. Totally can imagine that. Could also imagine folks saying, hey, this is our chance. We got energy here. We've just seen Jesus go into heaven. Let's take Jerusalem by storm. Let's get an army going. Let's take over. This is going to be our town, and let's make this happen. Totally can imagine either of those. And then I imagine in my head Peter saying, guys, I got it. I got the plan. Let's have a big party with a fire theme. And then why don't we do this? Let's gather thousands of people together, and why don't I accuse them of being accomplices in Jesus' murder? I feel like that would be a great plan. Can't you see like marketing execs' heads starting to spin around like The Exorcist? It's a terrible idea. It's absolutely impractical. If your point is for this to have safety, or if your point is to have some type of practical outcome, it is a horrible idea to do what Peter does. But the question that's underneath what Peter does is not the question of efficiency, it's not the question of safety, it's really the question of faithfulness. The question of faithfulness, the question of how do I be a person of truth, even in a world that isn't gonna believe in the truth. Now, I don't know about you all, if you've ever had this experience where you talk to someone and really don't talk to them, The whole thing that you do when you talk to them is they talk to you. I'm sure that's never happened to you. And they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk, and all you can get out is, uh-huh. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. And then at the end of a conversation like that, conversation in quotes, they'll say, thank you so much for talking. I'm so glad we agree about everything. Isn't that the worst? Like, when somebody does that to me, I just, my stomach starts to like go crazy. Like, oh no, stop. When we talk to someone and look around us and they don't say what they think, we often do that though. If they don't help us know where they stand, we'll just assume often, oh, they're a sane person, therefore they must agree with me about everything. We do that all the time. It was really interesting. I've been reading a textbook on sociology. There is a context that makes that not as crazy as it sounds. But I've been reading it, and it's got all these cases in it. And one of the cases was a guy by a guy named Solomon Asch in like the 1950s. And it's a brilliant psychological, sociological experiment. What he did is he had a group of people get together, and he told someone coming in that they were part of an experiment to help judge how people handle spatial intelligence. And so the person comes in, they think they're part of a focus group of like 8 to 10 people, but what the person coming in doesn't realize is that all the other people around the table are all in on it. They're all actors. And so the person would sit there, and everybody else around the table, they would hold up images, so like a picture of a line this short and a line this long, and you know, something in between. They would say, okay, here's a picture of a line this length. Which of these three options, this, this, or this, is the same length as this? And all the people that were in on the gag would say what they thought first, and they would all lie. And so if the picture was this, they would say, oh yeah, that's this. And what they found is that 75% of the people who were in the experiment would say something obviously false. So they'd hear everybody else say, yes, this is this, this is this. And when they went around the table and it came to them, 75% of them would say what they knew was not true, that this was actually this. Why? Because of conformity. They thought, as they were sitting there, the thought that goes through your head in a situation like this is, I must be crazy. They must be seeing something I don't see. I don't want to come off as crazy to them, so I'm just going to go along with the crowd. What they found too, though, is if they made one switch, if they had one person among all of the actors, one person say that this is actually this, that the number, the percentage of people that would say something that was blatantly, obviously not true, was reduced down to 25%. So a huge shift by having one voice, just one voice around the table. I think that is part of what we are called to do. Part of what Pentecost challenges us to do is to be that one voice that is willing to say, hey, that's not true. To be the one voice that is willing to say, hey, that's not true. Now for Peter, this was personal. This was personal. Remember what happened when Jesus got arrested? Peter followed him, but then he lost all courage. And three times he was approached. Hey, aren't you the guy that was with Jesus? No. No. Hey, no, seriously, I think I saw you following him. Wasn't me. Are you sure? I would have sworn that I saw a guy that looked just like you tagging behind Jesus. I don't know the man. Three times. Three times he had the opportunity to speak up, to say what was true, and three times he denied Jesus. So when this moment of Pentecost comes, Peter doesn't miss the chance. He steps into this moment and is willing to speak truth, even though it's kind of dangerous to do it. He doesn't pass up that opportunity. I remember when I was a kid, the number one thing that I got in trouble for, besides beating up my little brother, sorry, Josh, is I would, quote, think without speaking. Gosh, I got in so much trouble. You need to think before you speak. You need to think. That lesson got so drilled into me that now when I do it, I just feel guilty when I say something stupid. What I've found, though, is that through the years, even as somebody who has a public record of stupid things I've said, you can go search them later if you want revenge. I have a public record of stupid things I've said. What haunts me far more are the things that I have not said. The times in my life where I felt like I should say something, but bit my tongue. I wonder if you can resonate with that, where somebody said something that was just wrong, or someone said something that spoke for you, but it wasn't true, or somebody did something that needed to be called out and you held back. Part of what Pentecost reminds us is it's never too late. Even if we have made a mistake, even if we have denied Jesus, even if we have fallen short, Pentecost reminds us it's not too late. If Peter can get up and speak truth to that crowd, then you and I can still be bold and be able to say truth too, even if it's costly. And for Peter and crew, this was dangerous. We have the benefit of looking back at this. We know how the story ends. This was a dangerous moment. This is a crowd of people who, many of whom probably were part of the crowd that yelled out, "Crucify," and he is telling them, "You're accomplices to Jesus' murder." That crowd could have easily turned on them. A few weeks later, when Stephen would give a very similar sermon, he faced stones and was the first martyr. And of course, Peter later on, because he speaks truth and speaks his faith, Peter later on faces a similar death as Jesus did. It's just that for Peter, the tradition says that when they asked him to go to the cross, he said, "Gladly, but I don't deserve the same death as Jesus. Turn it upside down," is what the traditional stories say. Turn the cross, flip it upside down. So this is a moment of great danger for Peter. I'm sure that if you've read through the Gospel of Matthew, you remember when Jesus, I believe it's in chapter 5, says, if someone hits you in the face, slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And I feel like that's such a brilliant response, because consider how you can respond to some kind of harsh treatment like that. I mean, on the one hand, there's the temptation, like our faux focus group, to flee. If someone hits you, run away, look down. That is one option. On the other hand, kind of like our faux focus group, one response could be to fight. Someone hits you, hit them back. But Jesus' word of turning the other cheek is a brilliant middle ground that says, you know, don't avoid it, but don't hit back. Instead, keep looking them in the eye. Keep looking them in the eye. Don't let someone see something that's wrong and just pretend like that didn't happen or triumph. Instead, turn the other cheek. Look them in the eye. Force the world to continue to look at the truth as you stand your ground. Hold on to the truth. Don't let the world get away with just bulldozing it. I'm sure some of you all have heard of a place in Lithuania called Cross Hill. If any of you happen to be there and have a selfie, I'd love to see a picture of it. It's basically this place in the 1800s. There's a big battle there, and some of the family members couldn't find their beloved who had died in battle, and so they did kind of a memorial. They put up some crosses and had a memorial. Well, over time, more and more crosses came to be there. People just would kind of go there and put up crosses. And then in the 50s, when the Soviets took over Lithuania, those crosses began to have a different power, different symbolism in that time, because so many, the Soviet way of being was sort of atheistic. You couldn't have any belief, and crosses were forbidden. And so they began to kind of almost have a defiance to them, the Cross Hill. And so the Soviets got so fed up that they literally sent out bulldozers, bulldozed this hill so that all the crosses would be buried. Well, the crosses had a way of just bloop, 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 popping back up. And then the Soviets would bulldoze them again. Bloop, bloop, bloop. They'd come back up. Bulldoze them again. The crosses were a way of being defiant. It wasn't running away, and it wasn't war, but it was a symbol that forced the Soviets to realize there was something deeper at work. We're called to do something similar in our life of faith. We're called to continue to respond, to continue to stand with truth, even under persecution, even when it's dangerous, to be a people who are willing to be true. Now, this scene of Pentecost, this terrible idea that Peter had, by not taking what the world usually has us do, so in confrontation, either fleeing or fighting, by taking this third way, something absolutely unimaginable happens. They would never have thought to themselves, hey, we got a plan for 3,000 people to get baptized. That's not something anybody could have dreamed of, but that's what happened. If you were with us on Easter Sunday, about 300 people were in this room. We would have to have 10 services back to back with every single person getting baptized to equal what happened on Pentecost Sunday. It's incredible. But it happens because Peter had the courage to be a person of truth. He didn't run away, but he also didn't respond to those around him as enemies. Instead, they became friends. 3,000 people who could have been enemies, they could have just run away from, became friends. I would encourage all of us to open ourselves up of how is the Spirit calling us now, today, in our lives, to be a people of truth, that we might share with the world the truth, and that as Jesus says in John, the truth might set them free. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.